The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Toddlers like to throw things. That's not news for some of you, I imagine. Sometimes it's things that are designed to be thrown, like a ball. Other times, it's things that are not designed to be thrown, like dinner. My friend's baby was a thrower. He seemed to consider it pure sport to throw things to see how many times someone would pick it back up and give it back to him. It didn't take long for adults to no longer be amused by this activity. One time, he threw a stuffed toy, and it landed behind him. Rather than picking it up and giving it back to him, he was instructed to turn around and pick it up himself, to which he responded by turning his head to his right and saying, "I don't see it." It was directly behind him. He was then instructed not just to turn his head, but to turn his whole body, and he would see it. To which he responded by turning his head and shoulders, "I still don't see it." Now, just so you don't think this was a child being treated unfairly, you should know that he had successfully responded to the instruction to turn around many times before. So this was by no means a case where he doesn't know how to turn around. The saga continues. He is again told to turn his whole body around, and he will see it. This time, he turns his head, his shoulders, and his torso a tilt, and still exclaimed that he did not see the toy. The bottom portion of his body was still fully planted in the same direction, his feet unmoved. Receiving no sympathy from his onlookers, he falls out in the floor less than arm's length from the toy he is trying to reach, still facing the other direction, refusing to turn completely. Now, just so that toddlers don't get a bad rap, I'd like for each of you to turn to the next to last page of your bulletin just before the sending count. This is a little extra for those of you who attended the first service as well. I noticed this in between services. Just before the sending hymn, there is an instruction that says something like, because I'm not reading it verbatim, "As the cross recesses, turn your body following the cross, right? Somebody, so I always believe that signs exist for a reason, right? There's a reason why restaurants say things like shirt and shoes require, right? Somebody one time went in there. So there's a reason why somebody felt it necessary to add instructions to your bulletin to tell you to turn your body to follow the cross. Because at some point, adults did just like a child, and we turned our head and maybe our shoulders and perhaps even our torso would tilt, but we did not turn our bodies to follow the cross, right? That happened. The same is true when we are called to repent. We're willing to turn our heads, we're willing to turn our shoulders, even our torso, but our feet are still fully planted forward, not yet committed to move. In our text today, John the Baptist is fulfilling his call to point beyond himself, to prepare the way for Jesus. His instruction for preparation for the coming of Jesus is captured in one word, repent. The roots of the word repent means to turn. Not like a slight shift in your shoulders kind of turning, but a full movement of your whole body kind of turn. The Greek word is metanoia, which is about new life. It is about a dramatic change of mind and direction. John cries out in the wilderness, calling the people before and all of us today to new life in Christ. John the Baptist sees his message as so important that he does not mince his words to spare people's feelings. He doesn't soften the message for anyone. He doesn't choose favorites. He calls to repentance everyone. John knows it's not enough to think the people can just keep going on as if everything will be all right. Repentance is about turning away from values and practices of idolatry, violence, injustice, exploitation, slavery, and scarcity, and turning to values and practices of love, peace, justice, dignity, freedom, and abundance. This type of repentance includes feeling sorry for our sins, but that's not all. It also includes looking at the ways our lives collude with negative values and practices in the world. This concept of collusion has really stuck with me over the last several years after hearing Episcopal Bishop Robert Wright, who was a speaker at our ELCA Southeastern Synod Leadership Convocation a few years ago. He talked about collusion, which occurs when people act to perpetuate oppression or prevent others from working to eliminate oppression. This understanding of collusion has made me think. In what ways do I collude with systems of idolatry, violence, injustice, exploitation, and scarcity? When do I stay quiet when the joke is not really that funny, it's actually sexist that's being told? When do I believe the stereotypes that have been placed on me and others rather than refuting them? How can I repent? Not a looking over the shoulder kind of repenting, but a full body turnaround repenting, a dramatic change of direction and never looking back kind of repenting. What about you? Are there areas of your life where you need to repent this Advent season? Areas of personal sin or maybe ways you have colluded with other negative systems in the world? On Tuesday nights, I lead a dinner and dialogue in Montgomery with young adults age 18 to 40. Once we talked about prayer using a model of prayer from Priscilla Shira's book, Fervent, that uses the acronym PRAY. P, praise, offer thanksgiving to God. R, repentance, praying to reveal areas in our lives where we might need to repent. A, asking, making our requests known. Why? Yes. Accentuating prayer with promises from God in Scripture. Of this prayer model, one of the most impactful additions to prayer practice was deliberately praying for revelations of areas where repentance is needed. Areas where we might not naturally consider, or things that might not naturally come to mind. Repentance can have a negative connotation for some, but we found prayer in this way to be freeing. Repentance is the first step towards moving to the true fulfillment of God's kingdom. Repentance prepares the way for Christ's entry into our lives. As we and other Christians live into Christ's values, we begin to see more fully and understand more deeply the hope Christ has opened to us. God's power calls for and enables a new life in Christ, a transformed life in Christ. Repentance is not just about wallowing in the wrongs of our past. It is about freedom for our future. Repentance is about a new beginning. The promise of this text is the reign of God is near, and with it comes new life. Hope for the wholeness in the future is found in the one who came as a baby and the one who is to return. Jesus holds our hope for the future. This is what we remember as we live into a new existence. This new life begins in our baptism, and we continue living into it forever. When we repent, we have hope of living out our baptismal identity in the way of Christ. It may seem to some an odd time to hear this message. Wouldn't Lent be a better season? But actually, it's not. The trappings of Christmas preparation that we might sometimes get way too caught up in. Sometimes it's a tree put up and decorated, stockings hung by the chimney with care, fuzzy sweaters and Christmas cookies can feel inauthentic if we don't break through it all to get to the real reason for the season. The love of Christ who came down as fully human in this world and will return again. John the Baptist knew Jesus was God's greatest gift about to be revealed, and it was urgent for the people to know this as well. And this Advent, among the hustle and bustle of the season and all the wonderful things we enjoy so much, it is urgent for us to still hear the voice crying out from the wilderness, preparing the way for the soon coming King. Amen.